There is a book entitled The Last Disciple. It is a story told from the first century. And one of the main characters, her name in that story is Leah. And she had a brother, Nathan. And Nathan was sentenced to die by wild beasts because of his faith in Christ. Leah went to visit her brother just before that execution. When she found Nathan, she expected to see a man who was filled with great despair. As she walked through those who were awaiting execution, she saw many individuals who were just depressed and downhearted. But when she got near her brother's cell, she heard singing. And there were a group of individuals who were Christ followers, who were there gathered holding hands with one another, and they were singing songs of praise and worship. They were men, they were women, and they were even children. They were making a wonderful sound of worship as they awaited their own execution. Nathan, when he saw his sister, he said to her, "I wish so badly that you would understand. Becoming a Christian is not turning away from the faith of our followers, but Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and of the prophets and of all of the promises of God." And then he said, "I pray that one day you will find this faith." Leah did not understand. Nathan said, "It is the faith of a resurrected Christ, and he gives us hope even in this trial." Soon, Nathan and the others were taken into the arena. The lions circled and crouched before their prey, even as crowds of spectators cheered for that awaiting moment. Suddenly, the crowd became silent as that moment of horror approached. But in that silence, a sound rose from the floor of the arena. Nathan and the others were singing a beautiful hymn. The serenity and peace was not the reaction that the mob expected. The crowd was disappointed. But Nathan and the others continued to sing as the lions kept coming closer and closer. They held their hands in prayer as the boldest lion suddenly leaped forward to complete the execution. Leah, the crowd, and all of Rome could not comprehend the strength and the courage of these Christ followers. You see, they were more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Kind of a gruesome story, isn't it? But you know, I think we need to understand. We've been studying this, and today is the end of this section, and I'm not sure if I'm going to do an overall arching sermon on it next week since so many people missed today or not. I just don't know yet. But I can tell you this. What we're learning, we know we face difficulties. We face trials. We may not be sitting on an arena floor waiting for some lion to take our life, but we've all been in the pit. We've all been in places of extreme despair and difficulty. And we, like those early Christians, are more than conquerors. We have not been sentenced to die by a wild beast. But we face sickness. We face health issues. That list that I shared with you on the slide was just about off the slide. We face loss of loved ones. We work through the pain of grief. Many of you face economic challenges. We all face busyness and activity overload. Many of us have relational strife, junk in our relationships, rejection, division, separation. And while we do not face a den of lions, Christianity is not applauded in our nation. We do face a certain amount of persecution because of our faith. Everybody believes you're allowed to believe what you want to believe, just don't believe in being a Christian, right? That's kind of my summation of how our current society thinks. Today, as we come to the end of this chapter of Romans, chapter 8, we're reminded of the things that we've learned. We know that if we have placed our faith in Christ, if we have surrendered and we believe that Jesus is our sin offering, we face no condemnation. No matter how great we might picture our own sin, no matter how awful we picture the things that we've done, we stand before a holy God justified just as if we had never, ever sinned at all. My friend, some of us struggle and we think about the things that we've done and we struggle with guilt, we struggle with shame. But when we stand before Jesus, guilt and shame, they don't need to be present because there is no condemnation. We find that God's Holy Spirit that lives inside of us makes us alive and enables us to live the lives that God has called us to. But it's not a hostile takeover. We need to surrender. And we say, you know, the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And the things I say I'm going to do, I don't do. That's the struggle between flesh and spirit. But we're not powerless. God gives us His Spirit. He gives us all that we need to live lives that are godly and pleasing to Him. He adopts us. He brings us into His family. He makes us His children. And He brings us in, and we are an heir. We're given an inheritance. All of these things are ours. We know from this passage of Scripture that God's Spirit prays for us. His Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Last week as we looked, we realized that God may allow difficulty in our life, but it is not to harm us. It is not to punish us. It is to mature us and to grow us. The servant is not above the master. Jesus experienced rejection and suffering and difficulty, and so will we. The purpose is not to harm us, but to conform us to the image of God's Son, Jesus. We are more than conquerors, my friends, through Jesus Christ. Today, we come to the last part of this chapter, verses 31 through 39. And I'm going to ask if you would take a Bible, if you did not bring your own, and turn there. And in a couple seconds, I'm going to ask you to follow along even as I read. Paul says, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine, or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, today we are going to look at three truths concerning these last group of verses. And truth number one says this: we are more than conquerors because God is for us. In the verses 31 through 34 I just read for us, remember this: God is for us. God is for you. He is on your side. He is not against us. He proved it by clothing himself in human flesh, by coming to this earth, by allowing himself to be tortured and crucified. He proved the extent of his love, proving that he is for us as he gave his life as a payment for your sin and for mine. God is for us. He justifies us. There is no condemnation against those who are in Christ Jesus. It says in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. My friend, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, no one can charge you with a sin because God himself has acquitted you. God himself has justified you. He has set you free. He has declared you righteous. You stand before him as if you had never sinned in the first place. Sometimes people find the circumstances in our legal system as being flawed. Every once in a while, we read about somebody who spent years in jail, and all of a sudden, because of forensic technology, they were there for no reason whatsoever, right? The legal system in God's kingdom has zero flaws. As a believer, you can be certain and sure that every sin has been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. He sets us free from the penalty of sin. No one, he says in verse 33, can bring a charge against those whom God has chosen. That word chosen brings us into some sticky waters. In the original language, it means those who were selected. There's also a nuance of a meaning that says those who obtained salvation through Christ. Now, the question that is always asked and debated is, does God choose some people and then not choose some others? Does this mean that God chooses people to be saved and God chooses other people to spend eternity in hell? This is sticky. We have brothers and sisters who believe that if God has ordained for you to be saved, you have no choice, you'll be saved. And if God didn't choose you, sorry about your luck, okay? But the God that I know is not willing that any should perish. He is desirous that every individual would choose to accept Christ as their Savior, to believe in the sacrifice of his Son. In our Wesley Arminian theology, we believe that we have a free will. We can either choose to accept God's offer of salvation. And if we choose to accept, we receive forgiveness and we receive a promise of eternal life. But we also believe that we have a choice to reject. to say, I choose not to accept Christ. I choose not to believe. You see, those who choose Christ are given the option, given the gift to spend eternity with Him. And those who reject that offer by their own free will, by their own choice, end up paying the penalty for their own sin. You see, I have a hard time believing that God would send His Son to die for the sins, for everyone's sin, and say that anybody may come. God would be an unjust God if He would say, well, you can, you're out, you're in, you're out, you're in, you're out. What kind of a God would that be? So I choose to look at this word, those whom God has chosen. You know, really, God has chosen all of us, right? Not everybody makes their own choice. D.L. Moody once explained this idea of election this way. He said this: God votes for you. Satan votes against you, and you break the tie. I like that. God votes for you. Satan votes against you, and you break the tie. I remember when we were in this portion of Scripture, all the way back in the mid-80s, when I was at Lancaster Bible College, my professor, Bob Willey, said, this is how it is, folks. God chooses us, and we choose Him. You can spend your life arguing about how those two statements parallel each other, but they're absolutely true. God chooses us, we choose Him. I don't have to completely understand how that works. How many of you have said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God? Well, I want to tell you something. When you get to heaven, you're not going to care anymore, all right? Because I have a whole host of questions, and I'll probably like, never mind, right? That's probably what's going to happen, all right? You see, we do understand one thing. The biblical writers, when they talked about election, when they talked about God choosing us, it was often written in a context of suffering. It served as a reminder to those believers who were experiencing intense persecution that God is for them. God chooses us. God will never reject us. You know, we've all been rejected by people that should have loved us. We've all been rejected by friends, by family. We've all find ourselves outside of the circle sometimes, okay? But God never does that to us. He is always for us. Many of us have smartphones, okay? They might be called dumb phones sometimes, but many of us have a phone that has a fair amount of technology on it. In a lot of instances, we have a password. I have a fingerprint to get into mine, but there's also a password to get in there, right? Most of you probably have something very similar on your phone. I heard of a man who had a password that said pro nobis, Latin meaning for us. That password served as a constant reminder that no matter what kind of struggles, no matter what our fears, no matter what our doubts, no matter what comes our way, God is for us. And we are more than conquerors, my friends, because God is for us. Truth number two. We are more than conquerors because Christ intercedes for us. In verse 34, at part B, it says, He is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Now, when you think of interceding, what do you think of? Right? We talked about the Holy Spirit prays for us, right? Groans with utterances. Like we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. It's very interesting. In this context, in this verse, it doesn't mean that at all. And we might be inclined to think that Jesus prays for us. And we know that in John 17, we have the prayer that he prayed for us. We understand that. But this word that is translated intercedes also can mean he pleads for us. He pleads against our accuser. It is a word that is often used to refer to that of a defense attorney or as an advocate. We can count on Jesus as our defense attorney to plead our case before the accuser. He is in the presence of God. He is at the right hand, and he is pleading your case before the Father. We can be certain that every sin, past, present, and future, has been paid for. Paul says in Colossians, you were dead because of your sin, because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. My friends, Jesus died. He was raised. He is sitting in power, and he is at the right hand of God, and he is interceding. He is pleading your case as your advocate. There's a hymn, and I don't usually use hymns as illustrations, but there is a hymn. I know it as the Lancaster Bible College theme song. Okay, because when I was a student at LBC, convocation, graduation, any special day, we sang this hymn called, My Hope is in the Lord. As I was preparing this portion of the scripture and this point, that song came to my mind. And I want to read the lyrics for you. It says, My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. And the chorus says, for me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. Verse 2 says, no merit of my own, his anger to suppress, my only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. Verse 3, this is the one that really applies to this point. And now for me he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and names me as his own. Verse 4 says, his grace has planted all, 'tis mine but to believe and recognize the work of love and Christ receive. For me he died, for me he lives. And everlasting life and light he freely gives. We are more than conquerors, my friends, because Christ intercedes for us. He pleads our case. He shows his wounded hands and names you as his own. And truth number 3. We are more than conquerors because nothing can separate us from God's love. That's a long answer. I wanted you to write it because I think it'll help you to believe it. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. In this section, verses 35 through 39, over and over again, we see that there is absolutely nothing. In fact, he lists 12 things that cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. 12 different things. Hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Life, death, angels, demon, present, future, powers, height, depth. And then, just in case we miss something or anything else, in all of creation. You know, this portion of Scripture begins saying there is no condemnation, and it ends saying there is no separation. No matter what we're facing, no matter what difficulty, nothing in our lives can ever take away the love that is ours in Christ Jesus. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. No matter what you're facing in your life right now, no matter what difficulty you are experiencing, there is nothing that can separate you from God's love. My friend, that makes us more than conquerors. Who are you? You, my friend, if you have placed your faith in Christ, you are more than a conqueror. And there is absolutely nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus your Lord. We are more than conquerors, my friends, because God is for us. He chooses us. He is never against us. He is on our side. We are more than conquerors because he intercedes for us. He pleads our case. You know, the enemy may accuse us. Our own guilt may bring fear and doubt. But when we have placed our faith in Christ, he is our defense attorney who declares us innocent. We are more than conquerors, my friends. Absolutely nothing can separate us from his love, whatever we face. Even Nathan, who crouched on an arena floor, waiting for a lion to take his life, was indeed far more than a conqueror through his Savior. And so are we. How do these truths help you to know that you are more than a conqueror? You know, we'd be fools to think that somewhere in life we don't find ourselves questioning God. Where is God? Why did this happen? Why did this happen to me? Why didn't God stop this from happening? And those kinds of things. We find ourselves in those situations all the time. This chapter of Romans chapter 8, helps us to understand what that is all about. And I still am standing here preaching this sermon, and I'm not really sure if I'm going to pull all of the chapter together next week and wrap it up in one more sermon or not. But I want you to think about this last question, just in case I do or I don't, okay? And that is this. What have you learned from this sermon series that has made a difference in your life? What makes the difference? It's great to come and to learn and to study God's word, But how does it make a difference? That's the big deal. That's the bottom line. Think about that. I trust that this chapter of Romans chapter 8, has made a difference in your walk with God, in your understanding of what happens in your life, and that you've been encouraged to know that there is no condemnation and nothing can separate you from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we love you. And we are so encouraged to know how you love us. Lord, thank you so much for loving us and for demonstrating your love in giving us your Son. Thank you for loving us enough that you gave us your word to describe it for us. Thank you for giving us your Spirit that strengthens us and brings your word into our hearts even when life kicks us around. Lord, we give you praise for what you have taught us. Help us as we go from here to allow these words to continue to ring in our hearts and lives. We give you thanks now. In Jesus' name, amen.